Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Our loving Father God, what a privilege we count it to come before your throne of grace this morning. What a privilege we count it to come apart from the cares of this world and to spend the Sabbath with you, O Lord. And as we've gathered now in this place, this sanctuary that's dedicated to your worship, that's dedicated to your glory and to your honor, Lord, we invoke your presence. We ask that your angels would be here, that you would be our unseen guest, that the Holy Spirit would attend each heart, each mind, that our worship may be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. Strip us of those things that puff us up, that cause us to have pride in ourselves. And Lord, may you empty us of every dark spot. And may our hearts be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being with us this morning. Because we love you. And we long to see you return in the clouds of glory. It's in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And let all of God's family say, Amen.
Packing for Philly. When you mention moving to people, it's been interesting. You know, we've been talking about this all summer. So I've had a lot of time to dwell upon this subject of moving. So please forgive me if you're sick of hearing about moving this morning. I can assure you you're not sicker of hearing about it than I have been about doing it. Amen? And forgive the English if I got jumbled up there a little bit ago. But as I've talked to people about moving, I've got this wide range of responses. Most people, I've discovered, when you look at them and you say, oh yeah, we're going to be moving to Michigan, there's just this look of pain that comes over their face. And they're like, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to move. I was talking, where's Don Ervick? Where's Don? I can't see him. There he is. I was talking to Don Monday when we were unloading. And he was saying, Pastor, I would hate the thought of even loading up my garage. Not to mention the house. And most people that I've talked to about moving, they get that sense of pain. And then after that look on their face, they start putting one arm around their midsection. It's like it just suddenly moves from their mind and it sinks into their abdomen and gives them a stomach ache. They get this loathsome feeling. And so I began to think about that as I studied people's faces and their reactions. And I thought, what is it? What is it about moving that just torques people so much that they just loathe the thought of it? And I've identified three factors. There's more, but there's three that I want to hone in on that I think are probably three of the primary factors that make people despise the thought of moving. And I just want you to know, before I go any further, Ginger and I are happy that we had to move here. Amen? I don't want anybody to go away thinking, man, the pastor really hated having to come to Michigan. Okay, let me go ahead and scratch that off of the mental blackboard there, okay? Because we're excited about being here, because you know why? We knew after this move that we'd be here for at least 10 or 15 years. Hey, can I get an amen? Okay. We don't want to move again. We want to settle in. We want to do the Lord's work here. And I want to be in Midland and Mount Pleasant when I see Jesus break open that eastern sky. Amen? But I've thought about it. And there's three factors that I've come up with. Three stress factors. Norman, you can gauge from this sermon whether I'm ready to do this stress seminar or not, maybe. But I've identified three stress factors. And the first factor that I've identified is a fear of change. People hate the thought of change. We humans are creatures of habit, amen? Yes, we like to do different things. We like to have variety. We don't like to eat the same meal every day. But there's just something, and those of you who are more older will understand this. The older I get, the more I appreciate having something laid out that I can follow, a regimented schedule. And there's just something about that that gives us security, does it not? And when somebody comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to take that security blanket and I'm going to yank it out from under your feet and you've got to change, that upsets us. It's just something internally that says, oh no, why do I have to go through this? I don't want to do it. And some of us adapt more quickly than others. For most of us, we may get torqued about it and say, okay, that kind of stinks, but okay, I'll do it. For most of us, it doesn't cripple us to the point that we can't move on with life. But it is still a factor that we would assume not deal with. Amen? I mean, if we don't have to change it, what's the old adage? If it, as they say down south, if it ain't broke, don't what? Don't fix it. Do you guys say ain't up here? Just not from the pulpit, right? Okay, I got you. But if it's not broken, don't fix it. And so we don't want to embrace that change sometimes. But a fear of change is one factor. A second factor that I've identified as I've thought about this is a fear of separation. As we were loading up on Sunday, this past Sunday, Ginger's mom and dad and my mother and grandmother came over to Collegedale to see us off. And Ginger's mom and dad are there, and you know, we're doing the goodbyes and hugging. And if when Ginger's mom and dad come up, you'll get to meet her dad. Her dad is my spiritual father. I think the world of Ginger's dad. He has blessed me more than he'll ever know. And he's a huge guy. It takes two, almost three of my fingers to make one of his fingers. He's just a big guy. And to see this big man come up and he put his arm around me. And he said, you got to quit doing this. And he just pulled me in real tight. And we exchanged those thoughts of love and those mutual feelings. And when we got ready to get into the van, Austin crawled into the van and he said, Mommy, today's a sad day, isn't it? And so that fear of separation, having to leave our family, having to leave our friends, what's familiar to us behind, for many of us, that fear of separation, as it washes over us, the thought of it just makes us miserable. The thought of having to go to a new place and make all new friends, to make all new connections. I'm big on networking. I like knowing this person and that person, and well, we can talk to this person to get that done. And, you know, we all work together as a team, as a network of people, and we can make anything happen. Well, when I went to Iraq, the first thing, I just felt so misplaced because I had no network. We had our unit there. We had the people we were working with, but we didn't know any of the other units on the base. So one thing I began to do as soon as we got boots on the ground is I began to go around and introduce myself to the other units and say, hey, I'm Specialist Bentley. But if we're honest with ourselves, are long distance relationships easy to maintain? They're not, are they? Some you get busy doing this, you make new friends, you're doing things. The next thing you know, it's been 2 weeks or 3 weeks before you've talked to who was your best friend. And you have to work a lot harder. And as time goes on, those relationships tend to fade. So fear of separation is another factor that people don't enjoy. What about a third factor? A fear of financial loss. Having to rent the truck. And since they're giving away diesel fuel up here, mercy. When we left Collegedale, regular fuel was $3.31. And you could get diesel for under $4. The farther north we went, I guess we were going uphill the whole time and it costs more to pipe it uphill. I'm not sure how the factor works there, but it got more and more expensive. So it's a lot of money to rent the truck and to get the fuel and put deposits down or to buy a home and all of these things. The financial loss to some people when they have to face a move is something they don't want to face. And some people I've even heard talk about moving to a new area and they're taking a position that yields them a greater income, but they live in an area which is a higher cost of living. So yes, you're making more, but it takes a greater percentage of what you're making to survive. So really, you may be going backwards. And the fear of that financial loss to some people is crippling. And sadly, most of us don't have 3 months worth of income set aside in the bank from which to draw from. as I've heard recommended by several financial specialists. And if we're not very careful when we do a move, we can get ourselves in a financial bind. And so that puts stress on people. And they don't want to face that. They don't want to think of them a greater income, but they live in an area which is a higher cost of living. So yes, you're making more, but it takes a greater percentage of what you're making to survive. So really, you may be going backwards. And the fear of that financial loss to some people is crippling. And sadly, most of us don't have 3 months' worth of income set aside in the bank from which to draw from, as I've heard recommended by several financial specialists. And if we're not very careful when we do a move, we can get ourselves in a financial bind. And so that puts stress on people. And they don't want to face that. They don't want to think about it. And when you combine each one of these independent factors, the fear of change, a fear of separation, a fear of potential financial loss, when you combine those independent factors together, it can mount up into something that comes down as a crushing depression upon people. And if it doesn't depress them, at the very least, it brings in stress upon an individual and upon their family. And friends, during those times, that's when we have to call out to Jesus. That's when we have to realize that this earth, this world is not our home. Amen? Our stability will always be shaken, will always be challenged as long as we place our faith in material things. We have to come to the point to where we realize that our only true security is placing our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our beacon of salvation, our beacon of hope. That calls us to the shores of safety in troubled seas. But how many of you would find it ironic this morning that Jesus, who is our bastion of hope and refuge, is the one who's calling us to move? It's Jesus this morning that is telling each one of us that we need to pack our bags and move to Philly. It's Jesus this morning that's telling us that the status quo will no longer cut it. Doing church as usual is not good enough. It's not good enough to maintain the status quo in the sense of preparing ourselves for Jesus' soon return. It's not good enough to maintain the status quo in saying that my character is being shaped and formed and molded into that ever-growing reflection of God's wonder-working power. So as Jesus looks at our lives, yes, He picks us up where we're at. Well, no matter what kind of down, filthy situation He may find us in, but Jesus would be a failure if He picked us up and left us there. Amen? He doesn't leave us there. He picks us up and meets us where we are, and then He says, "My child, go and sin no more." And then Jesus lovingly puts His arm around us and says, "I want you to move where you can be more effective for me." Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. And as Ardith so aptly pointed out this morning in doing the scripture reading, this is the messages to the seven churches. And we're going to focus on two of those messages. But I'm going to do it in a little bit of a reverse order from what Ardith read it to you this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin looking together in verse 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will do what, friends? I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold tried or refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I think it's interesting that the Lord placed the message to Laodicea after Philadelphia. You have to realize when these messages were sent out, there wasn't one letter that was cut and printed and shipped off by courier to Thyatira, one to Smyrna, one to Sardis, one to Philadelphia, one to Laodicea. The entire letter, the message to each church, would have been circulated to each of the other churches. It would be as if today I wrote a letter to Mount Pleasant and I wrote a separate letter to Midland and I sent both letters to both churches. That was not only the way we find it here as a literary unit within the book of Revelation, but also that was the practice of the day. So many of the letters that we read to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Romans, wherever it may have been, those letters would have been circulated to the other churches so that they could glean from it the spiritual instruction that they needed. Well, the same was true here. When Laodicea heard their message of stinging rebuke, when the Lord tells them, I have seen your deeds, and you're not hot or cold. You guys are just kind of sitting here going along with the flow. You're lukewarm. In fact, the taste of your deeds is such that I just want to spit it out of my mouth because it doesn't excite me. It repulses me. Can you imagine being the church of Laodicea, knowing that the other churches in the area were reading your letter too? Kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? But he tells them about their deeds, that they're just sitting here. They're stagnant. They're just waiting for something to happen. And he tells them, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to buy from me gold that has been tried or that has been refined in the fire. But what he's telling them is, you are a people that is filled with impurities. Because why do we have to refine gold? To remove the impurities, right? The more you heat it, those impurities come to the top, and then we skim off the dross that it's called. So when Jesus tells them, I want you to buy from me pure gold, not down at the local merchant, buy gold from me that has been tried in the fire, Christ is telling them, I want you to manifest and accept a character that is not filled with impurities. So think about how those two tie together. If they're lukewarm, if they're sitting there stagnant, and they're not doing anything for God, what is driving that? Maybe it's their impure character. Maybe they have things in their lives that they need to let go of, that's keeping them from having a close personal relationship with their Lord Jesus. What else does the Lord tell them? He also tells them in verse 18, he says, I want you to buy that eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Do we ever have our vision clouded? I think about a couple that's newly in love. You know, when you first start dating, everything's just so cool. The person can do no wrong. They're perfect because we choose not to see it. But then, after you get married and the lust is worn off, you wake up one day and you've got a marriage, don't you? And then it becomes a decision because then you see all of the things that you chose not to see beforehand. Your eyes are anointed, so to speak. The scales fall off. You wake up and your hair, the woman that went to bed that you laid down beside is not the woman. It doesn't look the same when she woke up. Hair's going this way. Both of your breaths sticking out to here. Got all kind of issues going on. But you didn't see all those things. We as Christians get the same way. We let ourselves get glossed over. And we say, well, I'm doing okay. My life is okay. I don't need to change anything in my life. I'm good to go. And what Jesus is really telling us is, are you really all you think you are? Because I'm here to tell you, friends, the moment that we think we've arrived and that we've got it all figured out spiritually, that's the moment we're in our deepest peril. Because that's the moment that we fit into this Laodicean category. In verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Friends, we need that eye salve that only comes from spending time with the Lord Jesus to help us realize just how bad off we are. And Jesus is coming to the church in Laodicea. And yes, he approaches them initially with stinging rebukes, just like Christ did when he was here on earth to the Pharisees. He didn't hold any punches back. He hit them with a 1-2. He let them have it. Well, Christ does the same thing to Laodicea, but he finishes the message with hope. Turn with me and look down to verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." There's a message of hope. At the end of the stinging rebuke and the 1-2 punch, Christ comes up and he says, "Listen, I had to beat you up a little bit because you were walking around so puffed up and so arrogant that you couldn't hear me. But now, my dear child, now that I have your attention, I want you to know that I'm doing this because I love you. I've tried to explain this to my children. You know, I've asked them, do you think that Daddy spanks you because I love doing it?" Well, the first time I asked that, Megan told me yes. I said, "Sweetheart, you're missing the point. I don't do it because I enjoy it. I do it because I love you." And I handed them the belt one time. And I said, "Spank Daddy." And she wouldn't do it. I said, "Why won't you do it?" "Well, Daddy, I love you." I said, "Now you can see a little bit. It tears my heart out." Now, do we have to discipline our children? Christ says that he reproves us and he corrects us because he loves us. I think we have an obligation to discipline our children because we love them. And I've made an amazing discovery. Jesse, you're a doctor, so you can correct me if I'm wrong on any of my physiology, okay? But I've made an amazing discovery. There are receptors that run from the ears to the brain that are kind of like a grown over pig path through the woods. Here's the amazing part. There are receptors connected from here to the brain that are like an interstate highway. They're just perfectly clear. And if you keep a little traffic on that interstate, communication flows a lot better. Am I on track, Doc? The doctor's giving me the up and the north and south, so I'm good to go on that. And Christ is telling us the same thing, friends. He said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Therefore, zealously turn away from your impurities. Therefore, zealously repent of the things which you have said." Friends, I'm a firm believer that Christ will never give us correction without giving us hope. And I think that hope came before the message to Laodicea by way of the message to Philadelphia. And it's placed there. Let's back up just a little bit there in Revelation 3. And of course that runs from verses 7 down through 13. We don't have to read it all. "But to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, say this." Again, it's focusing on deeds. You will never, ever hear me stand before you and say that we can work our way to heaven. Are you with me on that? There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Amen? You can't do it. It's not possible. But you will be judged by your deeds. In Revelation 22, Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly to give each one their reward according to their works." So yes, we get salvation as a free gift. But then whether we have lived for Christ will be known by whether we've done anything with that free gift. So to the message in Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds in verse 8 of Revelation 3. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which who can shut, friends? No one can shut. Once Christ has stood open a door, no one in this world can shut that door. And he has done this, continuing on in verse 8, because you have a little power. And you have this little power. I love the last part of verse 8 here. You see the secret of how Philadelphia had their little bit of power. And have kept my word and have not denied my name. Do you realize the power in the word of God? When you look at the New Testament, is it 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture was given by inspiration of God? The Greek word that's used there for inspiration actually means God breathed. All scripture was God breathed. How did God create the world, friends? By His Word. How much power is in the Word of God? And God has breathed that same power into His holy word. And the church in Philadelphia had a little bit of power because they had remained true to the word of God. Friends, it's time to pack our bags and move to Philly. We need to get out of Laodicea. There was a time when I first came into the Adventist church in 1992. I remember very clearly that the Adventist church, people were known as people of the Word of God. You could go up to almost any Adventist Christian and say, I don't understand the state of the dead. Well, brother, that's too easy. And show it to you. How many of us now would be able to step forward and do a quick Bible study, four verses, on the state of the dead? Are we still a people of the Word? Or are we in Laodicea? Where we're doing church as usual, where we're happy with the status quo, where we're comfortable with our lives. I can't answer that question for you. And I'm preaching this message today before I get to know you. Because I don't want to be able to answer it for you. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. People say, well, Pastor, I don't want to change. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. You remember those three factors we discussed? Fear of change, fear of separation, fear of financial loss. Those things, same items come into play spiritually. People say, well, Pastor, I would love to be on fire for the Lord. But you know, it would require me to change the friends I hang out with. Pastor, I would love to be on fire for the Lord. But if I come to church every Sabbath, I may lose my job. So we have that fear of financial loss that comes back in. Have people come in and they've said, well, you know, my family won't accept me if I accept God's truth. So they have that fear of being separated from their loved ones and their network. And I think that's why it's so sad when Seventh-day Adventist churches hold an evangelistic series, and three members show up. I wasn't here for the last series, so I don't know how many of you came. Isn't it great being ignorant? I can say things, and I don't know what's happened in the past so far. But I always encourage members to go out to the evangelistic series. Is it because they need the message? Well, some of them. But primarily, we as a church family need to come out and support meetings like that so that we can make bonds and friendships with those who are just initially accepting our message. Because we can convince them on the doctrine. The message is true. But if we don't reestablish their friendship and family network, they're going to say, well, the Adventists might be right, but I had more fun with the Baptists. Moving is hard. Accepting change is hard. Fear of separation is hard. I remember, I'll share one illustration with you. I remember when I was early in my Christian walk, I had two group of friends. I had a group of friends that were from high school. It was the guys I'd grown up with, that I'd known all my life. And then I had a group of friends from the church. Well, I acted two different ways. When I was with the church friends, well, I was Johnny Christian. You know, I did everything right, said everything right. You know, I made sure I used Sabbath instead of Saturday. You know, all the good things I had to do. But then when I was with my other group of friends, the old Daryl wanted to come back out. And I may say things or laugh at jokes that I shouldn't have, or maybe even told the jokes. And I finally, one day I was riding alone while I was working. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Daryl, you can't live in two separate worlds. You can't serve the world and live for me and not be successful as a Christian. It won't happen. So I determined in that moment to converge those two worlds. And so I began to invite my friends on this side of the fence to do things at church. And at first they were kind of blown away and they were like, oh, Daryl's all holy roller now. You know what I'm saying? Your friends do this to you. Oh, are you walking on water next week? I want to come see it. My friends were smart, Alex, kind of like me. So you kind of get sow what, reap what you sow. Yeah, I got a lot of that. But I want to tell you, as I begin to live who I profess to be with this other group, my other friends begin to want to know more about my faith. And I tell you this morning that I praise the Lord that two of my friends who grew up with me in the world are now Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Was that anything special that I did? No. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was a willingness to move out of Laodicea and quit playing church and to pack my bags for Philly and to say, Lord, I want to have that little bit of power because I want to be true to the Word of God. Where are you this morning? Are you content living in Laodicea? Are you happy with the status quo? Are you happy with church as usual? Or do you want to pack your bags and move to Philly? Miss Faith, will you play something softly for us? Do you know how blessed we are in this church to have such musical talent? I wish I had as much talent in my pinky as... She's got more talent in her pinky than I've got in my whole body is what I'm trying to say. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond. And you'll find out as we spend time together that I'm very interactive. If I ask a question, most of the time it's not rhetorical. I want you to answer me. I want us to get to the point, friends, where we truly live and act like the family of God. Because we don't have time for church as usual. We don't have time to live with the status quo. I firmly believe that the hours of this earth's history are wrapping up very quickly. Do I know when the Lord's coming back? No man knows the day or the hour. And if you ever hear anybody setting dates, run the other direction. But I want to preach a message. I want to preach a theme that calls us back to a genuine experience of godliness. That calls us back to living for Christ every day. Not just on the seventh day. Anybody can come in on Sabbath and put on the mask because I've done it. I can come in and I can smile and I can say all the right things and I can quote the memory verses and then I can leave the church and be just as miserable and wretched and blind and as horrible as any believer that may have lived in Laodicea when this message was first given. But I don't want to be like that. And I dare say you don't want to be like that. Why bother? If all we're going to do is play church once a week, why bother? I've often said, why go to hell on a moped? If you're not going to live for the Lord, why bother? And Christ said the same thing. He said, I would rather have you on fire for me or totally away from me. Because I can deal with that. If you're on fire for me, I know where you're headed. If you're totally dead set against me, at least you're not trying to serve two masters. It's that group of us that wash down into the middle, into that stagnant pool of lukewarmness, that Christ says, I can't stand that. I want to spew you out of my mouth. I want to spit you on the ground. Friends, it's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to live as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who believe Jesus is coming back very soon. And as your pastor, that's what I want us to think about. Sure, we're going to do outreach. We are going to try to share this message the Lord has given us. But if we share with the whole world and we're lost ourselves, what a sad day that would be. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond. And some of you, it may feel uncomfortable. And I don't like doing these type of appeals that says, well, if you've got brown hair, stand up. Well, if you've got blonde hair, stand up. You know, and eventually everybody's standing up because you've hit one facet. I want you to make a stand for the Lord because you genuinely feel the power of His Holy Spirit drawing you to make a stand for Him. And I want to invite you this morning, if you would like to reconsecrate your life to the Lord, and say to the Lord and say to your church family today, you know what? I'm no longer content living in Laodicea. Today I'm packing my bags and moving to Philly. If you'd like to come forward and stand with me this morning, I want to invite you to do that. And we're going to have a prayer at the end, a prayer of consecration. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to stand firm in that commitment. Because it's not going to be easy sometimes. We may look at our spouse and the spouse may say, well, you can do that if you want to, but I'm not into it. Let them sit on the pew. Because when you stand before the Lord, are you going to be judged on the merits of your spouse? No. You're going to be judged on whether you lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. As faith plays this morning, is there anyone that would like to come forward and have prayer with me? That would like to consecrate their lives more fully to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And just come and let's just bunch up tight together. We may have to get a little tight with each other, but that's okay. Because we're a church family. Friends, life is too short on this earth to wait for accepting the Lord. Press on up forward. We'll get good and tight here. When me and the kids were riding up in the Penske truck, we were very tight physically. And I want us as a church family to be tight, to be committed to following Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for playing church. Forgive us for not living our lives fully for You. Lord, we've made a lot of changes to become Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Many of us have turned away from friends and family to accept this message of truth, this three angels message, this last day warning to earth's final generations. But Lord, then we kind of level off and we plateau. And we say, that's enough for now. But Lord, it is not a static experience coming to You. It's a dynamic experience. It's one in which You call us to continually grow, to continually mold and develop our character, until it's restored, until it's beautiful Edenic glory, when we were initially created in Your image. Lord Jesus, we long for that day. We ask that You would pour out Your Spirit on us. We know that you left and went to heaven so that the Comforter could be given. So it's not a matter of your willingness to give us your Spirit. It's a matter of our willingness to empty our hearts to be able to more fully receive your Spirit. So Lord Jesus, on this Sabbath morning, as many of us have come forward, Lord, we have an intense desire to consecrate our lives to you, to live more fully in a closer walk with thee. So Lord, touch each one of our hearts as my brothers and sisters have come forward. Take away each dark blot on our hearts. May we be willing to let go of anything, whether it's a diet. Some of us struggle about whether we should eat meat or not. Lord, let us know what you want us to do. But may we be willing to listen to the prodding of your Holy Spirit and not turn away from you. Lord, this morning, we want to pack our bags and move to Philly. We want to embrace the power of your Word and become students of the Word, just as our forefathers in this movement were, who diligently devoted themselves to studying your Word faithfully every day. May we have that little bit of power so that we can lift you up to this Midland community. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we just ask that you be with us now throughout the rest of this Sabbath day and over this next however many years it is that you have us here together as ministry partners in Midland. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayers. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.